door. Well, good to see you this morning. And of course, we have our visiting pastor. He's actually visiting his son and his family here. He's from Canada. Willem Vandeleer. How many years, Pastor?
How many years in the pastorate?
35.
So just a kid. Just a kid.
Yeah.
So we want to welcome him this morning. And so be attentive. You know, when he looks at you, smile if you're supposed to smile. If you're supposed to be serious, look serious. Right?
Amen.
Brother, break the word for us.
Thank you.
Well, thank you for this privilege. And indeed, I feel so at home here because, as we heard just a moment ago, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I pray that each one of us here this morning can testify to that wonderful saving grace. If not, I pray that before the service is over, you will be able to come and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you have the scriptures with you, please turn in your Bible with me to the Gospel of John. I'll be reading verses 1 to 18 of the first chapter. And our text this morning will be from John chapter 2. So let's begin reading in John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." And now over to John chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 11. We're attending a wedding this morning in Cana. So I hope you got your wedding garment on. If not, we pray that by this, at the end of this service, we will be clothed with one. And on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus was also invited, and his disciples, to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." And they took to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first. And when men have drunk freely, then that which is poorer. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that you are the one who revealed yourself to us as being the light of the world, as being the life, as being the only way and the only hope for mankind. We thank you and give you praise for your word, and pray that as we look at your words, that your spirit may indeed guide and direct in our meditation, and that indeed it may bring much glory to your name, and that Christ may indeed be exalted, that Christ may be received and embraced in a way as never before. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When we read a passage such as John chapter 2, we can make many different various applications. We can talk about the wedding. We can talk about the wine. But how do we decide what interpretation should be given? And I think that if you turn with me just for a moment to a verse in the end of the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, then you will see that John has given an interpretation to the book, and what we need to look in for and what we need to find in this book. In John chapter 20, and reading verses, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. That, he says, is how we are to interpret his book, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The wedding, as we go back to John chapter 2, the wedding, as we will see in a moment, will give us indeed an illustration and a shows forth the ushering in of the messianic joy. Because just be mindful of this, that John is writing to a people who had been receiving the Old Testament scriptures. They have been receiving the words from the prophets. They told them all about who was to come, of that great moment, of that great messianic age that was to come, that the Messiah would ultimately come. As you know, many Jews today still don't believe that. They are still waiting for the Messiah. We pray that the Lord may continue to do a mighty work among them, that they too may come to embrace and live in the liberty and the freedom of the grace of our God. But he is showing forth in this passage that in this messianic age, Jesus was going to fill up the depleted resources of Judaism. The fullness of time had come. Jesus was now going to come. He's going to come again, but not to bring salvation. Now he's coming again to judge the world. And it is for that moment that we are preparing and looking forward to. But until that time, there is work to be done. There is much work to be done. And by God's grace, he will enable us to continue to work on. So the Father, the Lord Jesus' Father, his hand of providence is using this wedding to interpret and to be this as an interpretive vehicle to give clearer insight into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we like to see this morning as well, that believing in Jesus Christ does not mean you have to take a leap of faith. There is so much, especially with the influence of Eastern religions, there is all kinds of ways of getting to God. You have to feel God. You have to somehow sense God. You have to sort of get into this spiritual realm in order to experience and know God. And what John is saying, the Word became flesh and he lived among us. He walked among us. He was life and blood. Mary, his mother, changed his diapers, nursed him, raised him. He was and is a human being like you and I. God became man, took upon himself the form of man. And so we don't need to take a leap of faith in order to embrace this person. Nor do we have to commit intellectual suicide For too many intellectuals, it seems like if you're a Christian, then you have to be a simpleton. You can't really be using your mind because you have to do something that you cannot touch, something you cannot see. I have never seen the Lord Jesus, but I know He is. I have never even experienced His touch upon my hand like the flesh touch. But He has touched me. And oh, the joy that filled my soul. For something happened. He made you whole. And as we heard the beautiful rendition of the song from the choir, a sinner saved by grace. And if you have been saved by grace and can testify to Jesus this morning of His salvation, you have been touched by a person. So rather, we must have our faith firmly planted in a person. And this is what John is seeking to convey. Our faith is not dependent upon circumstances, upon situations, upon conditions. For indeed, if that were the case, I'd be in the loony bin right now. I wouldn't be able to take all this pressure. And all this and all the disorder that we see around us. So, like Pastor Mike said in his opening prayer, whatever state, condition or situation you find yourself in, there is a real person who talks to you, who moves upon your lives, who enables you, who provides, who supplies, so that you can live in the midst of that condition. It's wonderful. Some people will say, well, I'll consider Christianity when my troubles are over. Then I'll give some attention to this matter of faith. There was this Chinaman whom the Lord, who was asked, what is Christianity to you? Well, he said, Christianity to me is when I was searching and I went to Buddha. And Buddha said, well, if you ever get yourself out of this hole, come and see me. And then he went to Confucius. And Confucius said, well, I'll come down half of the way if you climb up the rest of the way. He says, but then came Jesus. He went down below me in the pit and he lifted me out and brought me up out of the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock to stay. Hallelujah. What a Savior He is. And this is what He is doing for us. So when you have whatever your ideology, whatever your feelings, whatever your emotion, whatever difficult turmoil or distress that you go through at this moment, the Scriptures tells us that these are the last days and these times will come. In fact, there will be more difficult times coming, but He also tells us whom we can rely upon. Turn back with me just for a few moments to the first chapter of John in chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. Now, this is the person whom we are called upon to put our trust in and to depend upon. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And then in verse 14 of the first chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now these words, I'm sure you have read before, in another chapter. In Genesis chapter 1. Because there is where it starts, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The verb or the noun here, God, is a plural noun, which already has the Trinity there. It's not, you cannot really read that and say, well, this is the Trinity, but the Trinity is unfolded from there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created. Here, John tells us the Word was with God, not a God, not like Jehovah's Witnesses would have you believe that He is a created being, and nothing more than that. He is divine. He is God, the Creator, who brought all things into being by the speaking of a word. A word. Let there be. And there was. In your turmoil, in your struggles, in your pain, in your misery, he speaks a word. He says, be still. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is the one that John wants us to look at. And as we look into John chapter 2, John tells us that Jesus was invited to the wedding, and along with his disciples. And of course, something happened. The wine gave out. The mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Please notice the request and the reply in verse 4. Our Lord Jesus said, woman, what do I have to do with you? In our language, I think you would not really use the word woman all that way. Because in our setting, it sounds like a kind of a harsh and really not a complimentary term. But in the day of our Lord, that was indeed a very common designation, even when our Lord was on the cross. And he looked at his beloved disciple, and he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Son, your mother. It was a very common term, and there was no disrespect in there at all. In fact, how could he? He is the Son of God, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, who indeed is the one who came and who indeed was born of Mary. But it was time. Something else was to happen. Please note what verse 4 says. Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come. They were on two different levels. Mary was thinking about the wedding. The wine gave out. And please believe that at that time, weddings did not only last one day. They were up to a week, some even 2 weeks, depending on the people who were putting on the wedding and the amount of people that were there. But minimum a week was feasting for a wedding, and the wine gave out. So it was a big thing. Even so, according to some of the readings, that there could even be some liability there, because the parties would even be taking legal action if something like that, because it was an embarrassment to the name. It was an embarrassment in the custom. But Jesus was on a whole different level. Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. Now, what has that got to do with the wedding and the wine? Well, you see, Jesus was already thinking about his own wedding, when he would be united with his bride, you and I. We are the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. And in order for him to be united to his bride, he would first have to die. My hour has not yet come. Christ is already thinking about the cross. Because you see, Christ had just finished about 30 years of obscurity. He lived in Nazareth. Wasn't really all that known. Now, for the next 3.5 years, that according to John's gospel, that's about the time of his earthly ministry. 3.5 years, he would now reveal himself. He would manifest himself and show indeed himself as being the promised Messiah. The time of obscurity had come to an end. And so Jesus appears at this important social and religious event to exploit the symbols associated with these events. Here was the wedding, and they ran out of the wine. He was going to supply and provide something in abundance that the event promises. Because after all, a wedding, people come to the wedding and they were going to feast for the next many days. But they ran out. With Christ, there is no limitation. With Christ, there is no running out. Christ is infinite in all his resources, in all his strength, in all his wisdom, in all his power. Whatever we need to know, whatever is needed, he provides, because he is the infinite Son of God, the creator, the observer, the provider, the sustainer of the universe. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is beyond his control. No wine at the wedding, of course, illustrates the possible legal implication, as I indicated a moment ago. But he says his mediatorial work was about to begin. The request given and the unexpected twist that is now given in this passage, I think, is very important. Now, let's look at the next few verses for a moment again in verses 6 to 10. Now, there were 6 stone water pots set for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. You well recall throughout the scriptures, the Pharisees were real sticklers about washing and cleansing, and they continued to be a pain in the Lord's side about all these things. They continued to go at him and harp at him about these things. Why do you not wash your hands? Why do the disciples don't do this? They were legalistic in the very extreme and sense of that term. And there were 6 pot stones there in verse 6, where the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. Running out of wine wants us to understand the barrenness of Judaism. The barrenness that indeed it had come to that place, it had run its fulfillment. Now Christ has come, and Christ was now going to fulfill. Remember the passages in the scriptures where the Lord Jesus would on those two following on the road to Emmaus? He would meet them, and he would open up the scriptures to them. And he says, beginning with Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he told them all about himself. Jesus Christ is found throughout the Old Testament. Oh, what a joy it is to be able to read the Old Testament scriptures and see the promises that are there and see Christ revealed there. But now he has come to bring this about, not just promised. Now the prophecies of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they were all going to come about. And he was now going to show forth that their system was not sufficient. He was going to bring in and enhance and fulfill all that which was spoken of by the prophets. The form of religion that they had, but there was no substance to it. I don't know where you are at in your faith life. I don't know where you are standing at this point in Christ. But I can say for myself that if I allow the cares and the worries of this world to come to the point that I have to resort to other ways to deal and to handle with my day-to-day problems, then I can say, Willem, you're not trusting God. You're not resting in him. Christ is to be our sufficiency. And he's showing here by this particular sign that indeed in him, there is the fulfillment found. In him, you have your, I don't know if there's such an English word, enoughness. There is had to be that, there is no other source to go to but Jesus Christ and him alone. The people that claimed Jehovah as their God had lost their joy in their espousal. And of course, in verse 10 and 11 of the first chapter, John tells us he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. I often ask myself the question, even this morning as I was sitting there, if Jesus were to walk into our meeting this morning, would I recognize him? Would I know him? When Jesus was on earth, he observed all the Passovers. And what was the Passover all about? Wasn't it not that God redeemed his people out of Egypt? Has he redeemed you out of your Egypt? And if you have been redeemed, do you know him? Although you've never seen him, but you know him. Because it is by faith that we embrace him. But faith is not a blind faith. This is a faith with eyes and feelings and emotions. faith that is installed within us, that we know the Savior. We can speak to him. Prayer, how beautiful. Isn't that glorious to be able to talk to your Savior? Not just something out there, but the person. And the person that is clothed in all these attributes that we're reading about. So you go there, and when you say, Father, he is your daddy. He is your daddy. He is your brother. The Holy Spirit reveals that, it teaches us, leads us to this knowledge. And their religion had degenerated into a cold and mechanical routine. The Lord Jesus is revealing the prophetic expectation that the age when wine should freely flow. In fact, I'd just like to turn to a passage in Isaiah, the 25th chapter, if you have your scriptures open, in Isaiah chapter 25 and verses 6 to 9. I think this is so beautiful to include in this section. In verse 6, and the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all the nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. This is the day he's talking about. And as you can see in this passage, even because the book of Revelation tells us that when we see him face to face, there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more prisons, no more hospitals, no more suffering. Oh, glory to God, we have so much to look forward to. We have so much to look forward to in him. And this is what the messianic joy was to bow, was indeed to replace that emptiness of the Judaism. And if, please, if you notice in verse 11 of John chapter 2, where John says, this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. What did they see there? Because there were many there who did not see anything. They brought the wine, the water that had become wine, brought it to the head waiter. And all they could ask is, why do you bring this good wine now? I mean, don't you serve that first? And then when people drink a bit more, they don't really quite know the difference between good and bad wine anymore. Then we'll give them the cheaper stuff. But you bring the best for last. Well, the disciples saw his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Spirit of God had so moved upon them that the earlier signs that were written, so that they may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. A sign is a revelatory and disclosing something about God himself, something hidden before, but something that had been revealed. Because in verse 10, again, verses 10 and 11 of the first chapter, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. That's how blind we are by nature. Dead in sin and trespasses. And sin has blinded us so that we cannot see any of the glories of God. Isn't it wonderful when God opens your eyes through the new birth, that when you look outside, you look at the stars, you look at creation, and you say, Lord, my Father made this. My Father made this. This is for me to enjoy, to relish in. And you know, in Canada, we do have, like in Alberta, where I live, we do have, the spring and the autumn, the summer and the autumn, but they're not as beautiful as yours. If you go into the mountains, yes, they are beautiful, but where I live, you don't see that real change in color of the trees. I just stand there and marvel that my son's place and daughter's place there, they have this, just surrounded by trees, and I look at it every day. I said, said to my wife, I said, you know, each time I look, I see something different. It's beautiful. My father made that. He opens our eyes to and this is what happened here at the wedding. The eyes of the disciples were opened to see his glory. And brothers and sisters, when you and I call upon God, as we are going through difficult times, no matter what it is, I may be told that I have only 2 weeks left to live. Then I can say, Father, this is your will. And if I cannot say that, I must go on my knees and say, Lord, bring my heart in line with yours. Because you have just determined that I only have so much time to live. And he is God. And one thing, I was raised Roman Catholic. And although I was a very religious man in the sense that I went to church and all that. Well, mostly because mother made me. But nevertheless, I went. And all the rituals that were with it, I thought, oh my goodness, this is too much. But then, as I was working in Vancouver, in Canada, in British Columbia, and a bus driver handed me bought a Bible for me and gave it to me, and as I started reading this Bible, and God opened my mind, and wow, it blew my mind of how dumb and how dense I am toward the things of God. And yet, I confess that I believe in God, but not the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is the one who reveals himself as being supreme over all. And that's the thing that strikes you, isn't it? The sovereignty of our God. He is God in all things. But not in my problem. That's too big. Not in my case. You see, I believe that as we see, and I don't mean any disrespect in any way, but I believe that as we see, like our Christian consciousness is gone out of our country. We don't have that anymore. There was a time that you can just, and I think our pastor preached on that not too long ago, common sense. Right? There were certain things that were understood. Not anymore. Because we now have so many, we're no longer a Christian nation. We're an heathen nation because we're all dealing with self. How can I feel better? How can it make me better? How can I improve? And there it has its place, but it cannot replace God. And so as we look here in this passage, that the water of Judaism is transformed into the wine of Christianity. The water of Christianity into the wine of the richness and the fullness of eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. The water of the law into the wine of the gospel. Because you see, even as Christians, so often the law is looked upon as saying, oh, that's negative. But when I read the Ten Commandments, I thank God. Because you see, the Ten Commandments were given after he brought the people out of Egypt. And he said, now here, this is the code for you to live by. And you see, the reason why I have so many difficulties in my life is because God is not my focus. God is the one who says, in me you have life and have it abundantly. And so Jesus came and the disciples saw this miracle and the disciples saw this wonderful new dispensation of grace. And as a result, they therefore were the ones who could say, and then verse 13 in John chapter 1, it says, who were born. And verse 12, he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation is all of grace from start to finish. He is the one who knew you before you were even born. Even more than that, he gave his son before the creation of the world to be the lamb to be slain. He gave you to him before the foundation of the world. And in the fullness of time, he reveals this to you. In the fullness of time, he reveals what he had done in eternity. For with God, there is always just a now. There is no, God cannot increase in learning or saying, oh my goodness, look at that villain there. I never expected that from him. He knows all things. And therefore, when I go to him and say, Father, whatever my problem is, he says, I know. So rest in me and let me handle it. Let me take care of that for you. You know, the other wonderful thing is that when you become a believer, when you are in Christ, he increases the ability to love. My wife and I celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary this past August. And I can really say to my wife, I said, I love you more now than I did when I married you. I think when I married her, I was more involved with her as a person. The way she looked and what she meant to me. And that still has not changed. But I'm enabled to love. To love my wife more than I ever did before. And that's beautiful. That is beautiful because you see, this is what God is showing you. How to love. How can he love a sinner such as I? A wretch such as I. The one who has thoughts that are awful. The one who continuously come before him, Lord, forgive me, Lord, forgive me. You would think, boy, do I ever get tired of this guy? But he says, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. No matter what we have done, there is forgiveness with God. So I pray, brothers and sisters, that as we look at this wedding, it may have been, it is one that reveals the glory of God. And when we reveal the glory of God, we reveal that which God has placed within us to work out and to bring tribute to his thrice holy name. For he and he alone is worthy. I love, when I was in the pastorate, I'd love to give marriage counseling. Because you see, that's the wonderful time when you can share with people what love is all about and how we can grow in love. Isn't it wonderful that as we get older, we get wiser? We should have this knowledge when we begin. Boy, the pain and the misery that would avoid, wouldn't it? Yeah. But now, by His grace, he teaches us. And so even though we get older, I don't want to go on too long, but dealing, even meeting with older Christians, they can become so that they're almost living in a world of defeat. You know, their aches and the pains have overtaken. Yeah, we have had aches and pains. But the Lord takes us above that. The Lord raises us above that because it is him that we place our focus upon. And suddenly the pains and the various struggles that we have, they're so overshadowed by his glory and by his grace. And Christianity must do that, brothers and sisters. It must lift us out. It must lift us out of the misery, the pain, or the trouble that we have. The troubles are still there. I mean, I still have to face the various challenges. But in him and by him, Paul can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. I pray that as we go to that again, as we run dry, remember Christ. I mean, look at the amount of wine that he made that day, 180 gallons. And, you know, wow, that's a lot of wine. We can have a long feast going. But you see, it is unlimited. He is unlimited in his resources. And we behold and we hold back his glory. We rob him of the glory when we don't go to him. And then can say to one another, I don't have a job yet, but I'm not worried because God is in control. I still have my aches and pains, but I'm not concerned because God is giving me the strength to go through each day. That brings the glory to him. And the disciples saw this through that miracle. That's that sign. So I pray that if you need a miracle today, come to the miracle worker himself, Jesus Christ. He can do all things. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you and we give you praise for your word. We thank you that through this account in John's Gospel, we have learned indeed that you are the one who can take our dryness away, who can take our indifferences away, who can indeed, O Lord, take the very thing that hinders us from coming to you, takes our sin away. Lord, we pray that you may move within us, create a miracle within our hearts, open our understanding, that we may be able to see and attribute the glory that is due to your name. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Tenderly calling today.